conduct. Chapter 5, toward the middle of it, he deals with our family situation, a marriage situation. Chapter 6, the first three verses, he deals with the family again, with the children. Verse 4, he deals with the fathers. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 9 deals with your work atmosphere. And then 10 to 20 is spiritual warfare. So that is an area that's generally overlooked. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that we'd know how to understand spiritual warfare especially, which will help in the family setting. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Lord, I do ask you to have mercy in our country. We don't deserve the mercy, but I do ask for it. And I ask that you'd help us to be faithful to you so that we know what we're doing right now is the best thing we could actually do for our country and for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, so what's the interpretation? Okay, a lot of people talk about, no, that's just your interpretation. Interpretation in the Bible is only necessary on complex or difficult places. When it is so obviously clear like this, you just believe it. Okay, children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. That's a right thing to do. Okay, now what are, in the context, in the Bible, the Bible runs about seven different stages of growth in life. So you have babies and then little children. Okay, so you have little children. So that would be anything above a baby until maybe, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, 8. I'm not sure how far. It doesn't say. Then it says children. That's the next level. Cultures or religions will place that at 12 because of bar mitzvah. And, you know, going into the teenage years. Then you have young men, then fathers, then elders, then aged. So that's the seven stages of growth in the Bible. And so this one's saying children. Now, what's an interesting idea is little children. When you go through 1 John, it will say little children 9 times. Why would it say that in 1 John? If you understand the doctrine of 1 John, okay, 1 John was an apostle to the circumcision. 1 John is the very first place you find the word Antichrist. So evidently, it's dealing with Jacob's trouble. And the reason why it would say little children over and over and over is because of the pre-tribulation rapture. All the believers are little children during the tribulation. So that's why 1 John's written that way. Okay, so you got children, obey your parents in the Lord because of this, right? Often parents will say that to the kids. The kids usually don't have a choice in the matter in a good home. Okay, but yet as a parent, we want to develop that closeness to them that they will obey by a very simple spoken command, not yelling, not screaming, a simple command, and a look from the eyes should be able to change their behavior. Okay, the way not to do it is go into any grocery store and just watch how most mothers do it, down a sugar cereal aisle. Okay, and you should be able to have such a closeness with your children that your eyes, my kids knew my wife's crusties, okay, and so the eyes should be able to change behavior in public. And you don't do any further than that in public, especially when you have a bunch of communist informants around. And they can call some official, and the official don't have to tell you who ratted, and they could just make it up. And so that would be the pattern for the proper way, biblically, Okay, so children, obey your parents and Lord. And notice, if for this is right. And then there's a second level, honor. Thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long in the earth. Okay, honor, especially when a man leaves his father and mother, okay, and cleaves to his wife. Honor, he can still honor, but honor doesn't necessarily mean obey. Well, how do we know that? Cross-reference, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Now, some folks that will read the last part of 1 Peter 2, 17, it says, honor the king, and I just heard a guy say this just recently in preaching. He says, the Bible honors the king, that means be in subjection. No, it doesn't. If that does, how do we honor all men? In the beginning of the verse. Be in subjection, everybody? Are you kidding me? That'd be crazy. Honor would be our word for respect. And so you have a respect for somebody. So honor all men. That doesn't mean obey them. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And that doesn't mean obey the king. Okay, there's a respect or a level of hierarchy, we understand that. And I'm back in Ephesians 6, 2, honor thy father and thy mother. There's a respect there. Okay, which is the first commandment with promise? Now, there are hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament, but this one says the first one with promise. So this one is saying the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, the very first one that had a promise attached to it was this one, honor thy father and thy mother. So in 1 John, when you see the commandments mentioned in there, that's often what it's referring to, the Ten Commandments. So here he says that thy days may be long upon the land. Now, doctrinally speaking, that was first uttered to the Jewish people, Israel. Okay, that was spoken by God audibly, and then God wrote it down, etched it in stone, and then Moses broke the Ten Commandments at a contemporary dance, okay, and then God had him rewrite it, and then he had him put it in, you know, a scripture text. Now we have it in English translated, so which one's inspired? All of them. Okay, and so now remember the Ten Commandments, doctrinally speaking, under the setting, God chose Israel to be a firstborn son as a corporate body of people, and then he was going to give them certain blessings, but they had a deal, a contract, a covenant, so you have a quid pro quo here. And so this contract, in essence, became a marriage contract between God and Israel. And where it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, that taking of thy name in vain, that is a marriage. The wife takes the man's name. So Israel, the E-L, is the name of God. So that's why the Lord said in Isaiah 50 and other places that he would be the husband, or Israel was his wife. And so then when they stepped out on God, then the Lord would try to get Israel to come back. So Israel as a corporate body, they have an everlasting covenant. So as a people, they have eternal security as a people, not as individuals. So that is a parallel in the New Testament where the individual believer is a son of God, but yet we're in the bride of Christ and we have eternal security. So there's a parallel there for us. Okay, but that taking the name of thy Lord God in vain, I preached on that a few years back. And the idea is when you take something in vain, that's the key phrase, in vain. If you buy a Lazy Boy chair and you never sit in it, you bought the chair in vain. It did not fulfill its purpose. I mean, you have the chair, it's sitting there, but you bought it in vain. In Leviticus, they sowed their seed in vain. Okay, they sowed the seed in the ground, the seed sprouted, but when they did not harvest the crop, the Bible said they sowed it in vain. So in 1 Corinthians, where it mentions that somebody believes in vain, 1 Corinthians 15, that doesn't mean that they were not saved. It means that they did not fulfill the gospel where God wants us to bear fruit. In 1 Corinthians 15, a lot of the Arminians would try to say that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 is somebody, if you don't keep in memory, then you've believed in vain, meaning you lost your salvation. That's not what it's saying. There's two other places in that passage you could figure it out. So when Israel married God and then they stepped out on him, they took God's name in vain. They did not produce fruit for God, and God did not hold them guiltless. They were guilty. Okay, so the first of the Ten Commandments that had a promise for Israel connected to it was a longer life, verse 3. Not only a longer life, but a life of quality. Okay, it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. Now that is a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, one of the many differences. Under the Old Testament covenant is when a man lived righteously, he could ask God for wealth, he could ask God for good health, he could ask God for the death of his enemies, and God was basically obligated to give it to him. Not 100%, but it was pretty well implied. And that knowledge is why the three fellas said to Job, "You are suffering because you're wicked." Because they were thinking of their doctrinal setting. So it was kind of understood what they were doing there. But God will have exceptions throughout time. Now in the New Testament, the greatest Christian who ever lived was a very sick man. Said he had infirmities. When you go from culture to culture, you often don't, you're not used to the parasites in that culture. So this is why you get sick when you go to culture, maybe eat their food or drink their water. Okay, and so Paul was a sick man. He was not a wealthy man. So in the New Testament, it's different than it is in the Old Testament. This is why when Solomon asked for wisdom and good judgment, the Lord said, if you would have asked for the death of your enemy, I would have done it. If you would have asked for wealth, I would have done that. If you would have asked for good health, I would have done that. But since you asked for this, good deal. Boy, that was smart. That was good of you what you did, and I'm going to give you all the other stuff too. So that's an Old Testament doctrine. So for us in the New Testament, because Paul brought in the New Testament, whatever, you know, maybe the Lord has a death day for each of us. I'm not certain about that, be honest with you. A lot of people tend to think that the Bible teaches that man's lifespan after the flood is 70 to 80 years. Okay, and I think we've all heard that. They get that out of Psalm 90, verse 10. Well, if that's true, then we got some folks sitting in this room that's already disobeyed the Bible. Okay? After the flood, I would dare say the Bible absolute standard, okay, is 120 years. Moses died at 120 years. Okay, now that's in the law. Now, with the exception of diet, environment, a lot of things, genetics, as the closer we get to the Christ coming, our genetics are obviously dropping. Okay, but people in Africa, you know, when they're eating monkeys and bats and mice and stuff like that, when they get to 25, they're at midlife crisis. At 20, some of them, their lifespan's like 38 years old. Because you reap what you sow. Doesn't matter if it's saved or lost. you reap what you sow. If you put in your body what harms the body, don't expect it to work. God follows natural laws. A lot of times we pray over our food, God in heaven's like, I don't know about that. You know, maybe you need to check up on that there. Okay, but we reap what we sow. Okay, one of the first, one of the fellows that I've read in the past that was one of the very first men that promoted a healthy diet, and he promoted it without any New Age philosophy in it. He's one of the very few. It was Norman Walker. He came up with the carrot juicer and a lot of other things. He's got 8 small books. He lived to be 119 years old. His lifespan varies. Some say 119, some say 127. They're not quite sure. Okay, but 119 years old. Paul Bragg was another fellow that we would read. He did a lot on fasting, Paul Bragg did. He died at 94. He was surfing in Hawaii at that time. Fell off the board and hit a coral and it killed him. Okay. When he was like 85, he hired some college kids. And he wanted to take a 30-mile hike. He was on his 30-day fast. So he hired these college guys. He wanted them to walk with him 30 miles on this hike. They could eat anything they wanted, and he would get them, buy them anything they wanted. Of course, college guys hoofing down McDonald's. And then he was going to take that 30-mile hike on a 30-day fast, and he's the only one to finish the hike. The guys bombed out on them. None of them even made the hike. It's because of the food they're eating. So in the New Testament time period, or in after the flood, I dare say that the lifespan, you have Esau lived 130-something, Isaac is 100, I think 140, Abraham is 180, 75. So these are all after the flood. Okay, again, a lot of it depends, there's a lot of variables in there. Okay, Brother Roloff probably was one of the guys in modern history that was very healthy in his diet. What did he die at, 58? You know, it's because of a plane crash. Now, if they would have checked, did an autopsy and found coronavirus, they would have said he died from the coronavirus back then. Okay, and maybe he would have thought, man, I ate so healthy for no good reason. It's like the old guy when he finally died and went to heaven, and he and his wife were in heaven. He said, man, I would have been up here much sooner for the one for them O-brand buns that you made me eat. And so it's just a matter of how a person wants to look at it. I look at it as the crown of the incorruptible crown, taking care of our body. So in this passage, honor thy father and thy mother, okay, which is the first commandment with promise. So the essence is that will extend one's life. Not only will that extend one's life, if you would try Proverbs chapter 4. This is one health idea, physical health idea, that the New Agers will never discuss. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm sorry. Okay, Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So just now, as we're studying the Bible, not only is it a physical healthy thing, or spiritual healthy thing to do, a mental healthy thing to do, but it's a physical healthy thing. You're actually increasing your physical health by studying the Bible. Verse 8, he says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. There's some health techniques that will see if your body needs a mineral or vitamin by sticking it on the navel, because that's where we all started anyway. And so there's something with that idea. So this is ideas that the health industry, the New Agey people, are forfeiting good health by avoiding the Bible, is what they're doing. And mental health, I mean, the Bible helps us mentally. There's so much that it does for us. Okay, so verse 1, 2, and 3 about children's behavior and attitude towards parents. Verse 4 reveals a difficulty if the father is not fulfilling his portion. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So if he's always angry, and you can do nothing to satisfy that anger, it is obviously going to push the children to wrath. And that makes it very, very difficult, okay, for the child, and that child, between there and that child and God, then they got to get a hold of God to try to overcome that. Okay, so fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So the idea is, the reason why he says this is sometimes this is a tendency. Then he says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, the nurture. You can see how the word nurse is stretched with that. So he's telling a father, nurture to nurse, not in our, you know, our idea. In Australia, if they say you're nursing the child, that means you're holding the child. Because when I was in court, I said I'd nurse, you know, they said, did you nurse the child? I said, what? No, don't cut the capability. And I explained to them what that meant in our country, and they laughed. Okay, and so the nurturing of a child in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 kind of gives us a cross-reference for this. Verse 1 Thessalonians 2:7, it said, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So in verse 4, I would dare say the proper leadership of the father would be a gentle leader. Not a hard taskmaster, not a manipulator, because that's the rule of the Gentiles. That's what Gentiles think. And so he tells this to the men. And the way a man is showing his spirituality or his reviving of his spirit toward God, the last two verses in Malachi, the Old Testament, Elijah, it says that he turned the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And this is where Michael Pearl talks about, is you tie strings with your children. And that's how you get their heart. You care for what they care for. You take an interest in what they take an interest in. Okay, when they get up in years, they got to start making their own decisions. Then you pray for them when you don't think the interest is in the right way. Okay, and so the nurture and admonition, to admonish somebody, is to give counsel. So a father and a mother, they do that to the children as the children grow, but when that children becomes their equal, okay, that changes. And this is where all the in-law jokes come in, because the parent of an adult child is not willing to accept the adult of that child, even though it's their child. But they're an adult, it's an equal. So we got to change our philosophy, change our thought pattern. So he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And the reason why that's said in there is because the mindset of Gentiles is that they think leadership is being a strong and forceful leader. This is why you see so many bully pastors. Well, I believe pastoral authority. And I would say, yeah, and I think you're insecure. You know, and so get over it. People can voluntarily walk in, people can voluntarily walk out. What am I going to do? You know, the mafia rule doesn't work there. The mafia rule, a kind word goes further than a kind word with a gun goes further than a kind word by itself. Okay, and so This you see, the pattern of the Bible is that this is a voluntary thing. One of the greatest joys in a parent's life is to be able to sit down with your adult children and have a good discussion, like-mindedness voluntarily. One of the greatest joys. Now, you can put pressure on them and make them act like they think like you do, but when it's done voluntarily, and when they voluntarily come to you for advice and counsel and ask a Bible question, that's the whole ministry of the pearls. I have no greater joy than hear my children walk in truth. Okay, and that's a child that is sincerely following the ways of God, and notice the examples of their parents. That, okay, they're sincere in what they believe. They're not going to beat me down in order to get me to believe that. They're just going to lay it out there and you take it. Now, when I'm under their headship, then I'm under their roof, then I gotta follow the hierarchy. Do the right thing there. When I'm on my own, then I'll have my liberty. And guess what? When you have your liberty, you got your responsibility too. And boy, what comes with liberty is responsibility. You can play the victim game like the Democrats always do. You know, it's him or him or him. Until you look in the mirror, that's where it comes home. You see, and so verse 4, verse 5. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, is all dealing with the work setting. Okay, either, you know, if a person's self-employed, okay, or as the majority of people like working in a business of some type. Servants, okay, in the Bible, servants is akin to our word employee. There's a kin there. Okay, servants is different than slaves. The word slaves is only found two times in the Bible. Okay, where a slave has no hope of liberty. A servant has a chance or a hope for liberty. The Bible regulates servanthood. Under the Old Testament covenant, okay, when somebody was a servant, the maximum amount of time under the Old Testament was to be 6 years and a seventh year set free. Okay, that was it. That's where some of the South went wrong. Okay, but the North was just as hypocritical about that. But I forget who it was. I don't know if it was George Washington. I think it was George Washington that upon his death, he let all his servants go. I don't know if he wrote in his will, and they all went out with money in hand. Okay, and Virginia actually passed a law that when the servants are to go free, they are to be given a certain amount of money and stuff like that. You see, people don't tell the history of America on these things. The Civil War, the uncivil war, okay, there is so much deception involved with that. It was a lot deeper than slavery. And people don't talk about the white slaves in America. The Irish, okay, were enslaved. A lot of them were under slavery. So there's a lot of deception going about that, and the Bible will help us to overcome that deception. So a servant, okay, so be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Okay, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Okay, so if a person chooses a job, okay, and I tell you, are you not seeing help wanted everywhere? They can't get people to work. This generation doesn't know how to work. And businesses are going out, not because they don't have the business, they don't have the help. You know, Rob up in Michigan has asked me, do you know of anybody that would help? Still trying to get help when the Bible's up there. Okay, but that's this day and age. So if a person chooses to work for somebody, the attitude is you're going to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning that's the kind of quality you want to do for that party, whoever that is. If the corporate, you know, people get confused about corporations. A corporation is owned by an individual. So when you're obeying a corporation, you're obeying an individual, whoever owns that. Okay, but still, he says, be obedient to them that are your masters, masters, owners, or the hierarchy in the business, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So our philosophy is, I'm going to do this job the best I can, and I'm going to do it as if the owner is Jesus Christ. Now, I know they don't act like Jesus Christ, and they probably won't have any interest in Jesus Christ, but what they will have an interest is, they will have an interest in you and I obeying the Bible, because they get a benefit out of that. They may not care about your Savior, but they do care about that. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Everybody does. So he says, not with eye service. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Eye service. Oh, I remember that in high school, in PE class, where we'd be doing push-ups, up and down, and you're looking around, and the guys would be looking where the teacher's at, and the head's turned up and down, he stays up, stays down, stays up. Eye service. That's just doing the job while they're watching. Okay, as men pleasers. You're not helping yourself when you're doing that. Okay, and so eye service as men, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So do the work as if it's you're doing it from your heart. Do the best you can. And when a person does that, the ownership is going to move that person up in the ranks. It's just going to happen. Then it says in verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Again, the third time he tells us, take this job as if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in reality, we are, because we're witnessing while we're on the job without even saying a word. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Okay, so there. Now this idea, Paul just continually wrote about this. If you run the cross references, he wrote about it in Colossians. He wrote about it in 1 Timothy 6. In 2 Thessalonians 3, if a man's not willing to work, neither should he eat. He wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 7. I tell you, when the Bible writes about something over and over, that places it at a high priority. And so this is a high priority. You know, a lot of Christians, you know, where they think, okay, I'm look good on Sunday, that's eye service, then on Monday behave as they do, that's not pleasing to the Lord. And when you see, like an owner of a company, and when you see a continual turnover, there's a reason for that. The owner is either a bully or he's not taking care of the people who's helping him. And that'll be the next verse. So when you see a turnover like this in a company, okay, that's a problem. Years ago, when the dairy farms down here, when they had the free tours, we went on the free tours. Okay, and being raised, you know, on a farm, we didn't have cattle, but you can kind of figure this stuff out. And you're going through, and boy, did they do a PR program, how good these cows have it. Oh, they have it so good. Oh, it's just like heaven for these cattle. And oh, man, they, you know, they come through here, and you can see from the numbering of the cattle and everything, they are pushing these cows through every 2 years. And they're pumping them with hormones and vaccines, and when they, you know, they don't lay a cow patty, they spurt it out like a paintball gun. That is not a healthy animal. Okay? City folks say, oh, they have it so good. No, they don't have it so good. And when there's a turnover, they're not taking care of the animals right. When there's a turnover in a company, they're not taking care of their employees right. When a man treats his employees properly and pays them properly, why would they want a labor union? You see, labor unions came into being because the owners did not fulfill their portion of a master, as the Bible says. And then the labor unions come in, and then they do the opposite. And it's usually the next guy that gets out of jail becomes a president of the union. Usually how it is. And those union members are going to be telling those union guys, vote Democrat, vote Democrat. The Democrats care for our jobs. No, they don't. They don't care for their job. And so the thing is, you know, if both parties did what was right, everything would run just hunky-dory. So in verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Okay, why does he say that? Because Gentiles think you lord it over them. I remember in high school, when I was a sophomore in high school, my buddy, he was Polish, I was Dutch. We'd be in the back of the bus. He'd change all the Polish jokes to Dutch jokes. I mean, we all just joked about Polish, Polacks. You know, the Polish people invented the toilet. I don't know if anybody knew that. And then the French revised it. They put a hole in it. And so, we'd just laugh and laugh and laugh. And we got a coach a sophomore year, JV. This guy was, man, he was big and bad. Thought he was real cool. And so one practice, he's mad at us, yelling at us. And he says, if you don't like it, just leave. And my friend just said, okay, see you later. And walked right out. Never came back. Never came back. He called the guy's bluff. The guy didn't know what to do after that. Forbearing threatening. That's not leadership. That's a bully. You see, and so the Lord's telling this master, don't operate like a bully. Forbearing threatening. Knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him. The idea basically is that man is going to be judged in heaven the same way he treated his employees. Let's try 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6, verse 1. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So if a person gives their word, I'm going to work for this company, and then they back out on their word, it is a disgrace to God. Now you can leave the job. We have that benefits. We just say, okay, I can't agree with some things going on. And so you can just kindly say, I just can't agree, and you run your business the way you want, but I don't want to partake, so I'm gone. That's a testimony. Okay, and then they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved and partakers of the benefit. So benefit, that's where we get job benefits, the name from. The Bible's the standard. And then Paul said, these things teach and exhort. Okay, one more place. Look, if you would, in Isaiah 23. So a master, an owner of a company, when they hit, if they're saved, the judgment seat of Christ, if they're lost, they hit the white throne judgment, God is going to judge them the way they judged their workers. Now, here's another example. If you go into courtrooms, one of the things a judge will do to get his way is he will give the threat of contempt. Okay, if you don't stand up. If you want to try it, it's kind of entertaining. Don't stand up when a judge walks in and just watch the circus. Now, down in Rensselaer, if you get the court rules, it says the attorneys stand up when the judge walks in. So I didn't stand up because I'm not an attorney. And he about flipped his toupee. Okay, and so they throw the contempt idea out there. Guess what? They're going to hear that again. Isaiah 23:9. The Lord, of hosts hath purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. That's why the judge uses that title. That's why the congressmen and senators use that title, honorable. People say, Your Honor. I've never called a judge Your Honor. I don't know if the guy's honorable or not. Judge is a good generic thing to do. But they throw this out, and that's what the Lord said in Luke 19:22. He said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. That's why we got to be careful what we say and then how we treat others. Okay, is it a selfish thing? Yeah, it's a selfish thing, but I want to have some mercy of God in heaven. You reap what you sow. So we should be merciful to others. So this pattern the Bible has, and Paul mentions this many times over and over, and it's for emphasis, okay, is how to behave on the job with God is just as holy as how we behave in church. Holiness doesn't take a vacation on Monday or on Tuesday or on Wednesday. Holiness up from God's standards. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, the standards for holiness, he includes our business adventures. In 1 Thessalonians 4 is our standard. He includes our business adventures. And that's that. The Lord watches that. Okay, we'll get into the spiritual warfare, verse 10, next time, Lord willing.